Matthew 6, verses 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, according to when you're watching this. A really warm welcome to our worship today. I'm going to begin with a few items of church family news. Following on from Holiday Club, the videos and the resources are all available on our website and will be during the summer. There is a banner on our homepage, so please do just simply click on that to access those and do send them on to anybody who might enjoy them. The Outreach Committee have produced a prayer letter to help us to pray for our mission partners over the summer and beyond, and that's available on our website under the Get Involved tab. Finally, there are two opportunities to pray during August. The first is Encounter this Tuesday, the 4th of August, and the second will be Prayer 2020 on the 20th of August. If you'd like to join us and haven't yet signed up, do let the office know. And alternatively, the resources will be available on the website if you would like to join in from home. As we come to God's word, do find Matthew 6 from verse 5 onwards in your Bible as we take a look at this passage together. I wonder if your experience of life and lockdown over the past few months has changed how or how often you pray. Tearfund commissioned a research group to survey just over 2,100 adults in April this year and found that 1 in 20 of them, 5%, have started to pray during lockdown despite not having prayed before. The survey also found that 5% of those who said they had watched or listened to a religious service since the lockdown began had never attended a church service before. 26% said that they prayed at least once a month. And interestingly, of those who said they prayed more than once a month, 30%, the highest figure, was for adults between the ages of 18 and 24. It may be that during lockdown you have found that you've prayed more because you were anxious, because you had more time and created a good routine. Or perhaps you found praying got harder because of all the uncertainties, because your thoughts were swirling around, because you found it hard to know where God was in the midst of it all. I think I've probably experienced a mixture of all those things. I found as well that set prayers have been helpful. I valued some of the set prayers from the Church of England, prayers carefully written and prayed by others, maybe across the years, that help when we don't have the words, prayers that don't depend on me and that are constant despite my changing emotions. I've prayed the Psalms, both because they express so much human emotion and because they lifted me from focusing on myself. And then there are the prayers that Jesus himself prayed. We know that Jesus was active in prayer. There are lots of references in the Gospels to him going off alone to pray, praying with and for his disciples, climbing mountains, withdrawing from the crowds in order to take time to pray. For the next five Sundays, we're going to listen in to five prayers that Jesus prayed, learn from him, keep company with him. So I'm sure it's of no surprise that the first prayer is here in our reading today, that prayer that we know of as the Lord's Prayer. It's probably so familiar to most of us and so easy to skate over it. Yet God can show us new things that we haven't seen before. And that's my prayer for us as we look at this prayer. This passage of 11 verses comes virtually right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters of Jesus' teaching about all sorts of practical things: murder, adultery, divorce, worry, loving those who don't love us, and so on. And his teaching on prayer comes right at the heart of it all. It's what keeps everything else going. We have a phrase in our language about wearing your heart on your sleeve. And what we mean by that is somebody whose emotions are very easy to see. When it comes to prayer, we're not to wear our heart on our sleeves. There are warnings here in the first four verses of our reading. Do not be like the hypocrites who pray where they can be seen so that they get recognition from those around them. Do not be like the pagans babbling on, thinking they'll be heard purely because of the number of words they use. Instead, Jesus tells us to keep our hearts hidden. Go into your room and pray secretly where your Father sees you, and only he knows it's happening. Use few words because your Father hears you and knows all that you need. Your Father, that's a key phrase and launches us into this prayer, because it's not just about our mouths saying the words. It's about our hearts and our minds being involved to connect with God, our Father. Our Father in heaven. Jesus prays with us, our Father, his Father and ours. Jesus doesn't take the role of the expert in prayer. We pray with him. Prayer is not something we do alone. We keep company with Jesus and with others who are praying. Jesus' choice of word for God is Father. The word for Father comes from the Aramaic Abba, which is the way Jesus addressed God. No one had ever addressed God like that before. It's a word used by little children of their daddy. Amazingly, Jesus, who alone had that relationship with God as his dear dad, tells us to come in on the same level of intimacy as himself and call God Abba. If you keep that in mind, God can never simply be that impersonal force or higher power that it's estimated that a third of Americans believe he is. If you keep that in mind, prayer can never just be a technique that if we can just get it right, we will find produces results. It's always personal. A father, a son, or a daughter is always a person, not an object. Always a relationship, not simply a function. Relationship is at the root of prayer. And when we remember that God is our personal, loving, and powerful Father, powerful because he is our Father in heaven, those things will affect what we pray for. Here in this prayer, we keep company with Jesus, praying for God's glory, first of all, and then for our story. And we pray for God's glory in verses 9 and 10. We are to be preoccupied with his name, his kingdom, and his will when we come to prayer, instead of all our own concerns. I don't know about you, but I don't pray with this perspective. I just rush to all my own issues that I want to offload. So I've realized that if I can keep company with Jesus, use this model for prayer that he's given to us, my life will be reoriented to who God is and what he's doing. And over time, if I stick to it, slowly I will become more God-centered and not so self-centered in how I pray. Names are important. We all have names, often chosen by our parents for particular reasons. God has a name, Yahweh. He is not anonymous. Prayer is not like that letter we send when we don't know who we are addressing and we say to whom it may concern. We bring our prayers to a specific person. He is our Father. And although there is the childlike delight in the use of Abba, there is also the element of awe and respect. His name is holy. He is set apart. He is not like us. To hallow his name is to pray that the word God will be seen for who he is, full of goodness and love and holiness. Not all those incorrect images of God that we may carry around, or that our world betrays, or the gods we put in his place. And we pray that Jesus would be known as the truth of who God is. God's kingdom is about his royal rule. He is already king. It's not that the kingdom of God is a religious piece of the world's pie. It encompasses everything and everyone. Nothing takes place outside the kingdom of God. God is the king over all the earth. But when Jesus came, he announced a new break-in of the rule of God. He began his ministry by proclaiming that the kingdom of God is near. And in this prayer, it's clear that he wants us to work alongside him, to pray with him for the coming of the kingdom. When we pray this, we're offering ourselves to be part of this world where God's rule is about love and rescue, in a place where he is denied or ignored most of the time. Jesus demonstrates that the way this king rules is from a cross. And so it's not a kingdom forced on us. It comes into being as we respond to him, as we pray our part in his rule. God's kingdom works from the starting point of God's love for the world. We pray that his kingdom will grow and that we will be used by him to bring people to Jesus. Your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, and thirdly, your will be done. We can all too easily speak of God's will and make it sound like an impersonal fate, that somewhere out there is God's will at work, in the universe and in my life, in a kind of random way. We must keep the will of God in the context of Jesus' prayer. It's the will of our Heavenly Father. Keep God personal. It's about God's plans and purposes being fulfilled in our lives. It's about our obedience to him, as we see in Mary when she was told she was going to have a baby, and in Jesus when he battled with the desire to avoid his death on the cross. Our prayer is for this life on earth to be more like life in heaven, that something of heaven will touch earth as we hallow his name, spread his kingdom, and do his will. Everything about our prayer is about this earth. It's almost worldly, rooted as it is in God being at work on earth, in our workplaces, our homes, our schools, our families, in life and death, in creation and in salvation. It's easy to simply recite this prayer. Many of us will have been saying it almost since we could speak. But when we pray it and mean it, it is revolutionary, calling us away from the self-centeredness of our culture, where all we're concerned about is my name, building my little empire, getting my own way. Towards a counterculture where our concerns are his name, his kingdom, and his will. So we pray for God's glory and then for our story, verses 11 to 13. This prayer involves us in all that God is doing and involves God in all the details of our lives. That's what I mean by our story. I once offended someone by asking them to tell me their story. They took that word literally and thought that I was saying that all that they were unhappy about was just make-believe. Here, the three prayers associated with our story are concrete. They are about our basic needs in our everydayness. We live in bodies, and our bodies need food and shelter and clothing. Our bodies matter to God. Praying for bread acknowledges our need for God to provide for us, acknowledges our dependence on him. How do you feel about asking for help? We like to think that we are self-sufficient. We have money and technology, and with them, a good deal of control. The coronavirus has made us realize that as a human race, we are not in control all the time. We don't like it. We don't like our neediness. It's unwelcome. But in fact, as one commentator put it, our needs and the praying of this prayer prepare us to receive. They keep us from pride and trying to live without God. If you have ever woken up not sure how you will get through the day, you're probably more likely to pray. And it puts you in a position then to receive from God. God is a giving God. That is who he is. He knows what we need, and we are to depend on him daily. Give us this day our daily bread. While giving generously may be the norm for God, it's not for us. We pray, forgive us our debts. Instead of receiving, we take. We misuse the gifts we've been given. Sin affects our relationships. It represents all that is wrong with us and our world. If you think about it, although sin may be seen as breaking a rule or a commandment, it's also almost always against a person. Adultery, gossip, being judgmental. Sin is also about our desire to shut God out, to go our own way, to not be in relationship with him. We need forgiveness. Even in the mess of all that we get wrong, we keep company with Jesus. He is not aloof from our mess. As 1 Corinthians 5 puts it, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. Jesus comes alongside us, bears our sin, and in his death and resurrection deals with it, and so we are forgiven. Then he trusts us to do the best we can, encouraging us to forgive others, for he has set the stage and offered forgiveness on a cosmic scale. To pray, give us today our daily bread, reminds us that we are not in charge. God has what we need to stay alive. To pray, forgive us our debts, reminds us that we can't fix this troubled world or sort out the darkness in our own lives. We need forgiveness. These two little prayers deal with the past, our sin, the present, our daily needs. And the third reaches into the future. We pray for what we do not yet know. We don't know what temptations are out there. We don't know what the evil one is up to. Here we pray in preparation for things that we won't see coming that catch us off guard. Temptation and evil may come from places where good started out. People worshipping God start to be more concerned about what other people think of them. Politicians who start out with the good of their community at heart simply enjoy being powerful. Marriages that start out well become places of control and manipulation. Here we pray for what we know not, for the future. As I close, I'm going to draw on some words of Eugene Peterson, a theologian, pastor, and author. In this prayer, we pray God's glory. Jesus has prayed us through the hallowing of the name, the coming of the kingdom, and the accomplishing of the will. And so we are engaged in all that God is and does. In this prayer, we pray our story. Jesus has prayed with us into a life of receiving, not getting, into a life of forgiveness, letting God take care of our sins, not trying to deal with them ourselves. And so we are ready to eat from the table that he has invited us to. We are free from sin and ready to pass on that forgiveness to others. And we commit our future to him, not knowing what it holds, but knowing that he does. Some later manuscripts added the familiar ending, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And so that takes us back to where we began, with God's glory, our own story enveloped in his name, his kingdom, and his will. So join with us throughout August as we keep company with Jesus as he prays. May his prayers be seeds from which a life of prayer grows in us, putting down deep roots that will keep us going in these strange times, walking closely with our Father. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this prayer. We thank you we can come to you in prayer. And we thank you that we can keep company with Jesus as we do. And we thank you that he is praying for us. Lord, grow these prayers over this summer in us, that we may be stronger in our relationship with you, our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.